Let us read together in the Word of God, in the Scriptures of the Old Testament, two short readings, first of all, from the book of Jeremiah. We come this morning in our study of the names of God to the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Tzidkenu. And this is a name of God that is mentioned twice in the book of Jeremiah, first of all in the 23rd chapter, and then in the 33rd chapter. You'll notice that there is a fair amount of similarity between the two readings, although there are some subtle differences as well. First of all, then, in Jeremiah 23 and verse 5. Remember that Jeremiah is preaching in the declining days of the kingdom of Judah. The monarchy is about to come to an end. Judah is about to become kingless. Behold, the days are coming, verse 5, says the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. And that title, the righteous branch, is one of the names of the Messiah in the Old Testament. I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king, and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord is our righteousness. And then in Jeremiah chapter 33, at the 14th verse, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise that I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring forth for David. And he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which Jerusalem will be called, Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord is our righteousness. And lastly, in the letter to the Romans, at the 3rd chapter, where Paul works out in gospel terms the whole issue of the righteousness of God. Romans chapter 3, and verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, that's to say the moral law of God, enshrined in the Ten Commandments, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For no human being will be justified in God's sight. And to justify is to pronounce righteous. No human being will be pronounced righteous in God's sight by the works of the law, good works. Since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, since Christ has come, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the Ten Commandments. Although the Ten Commandments and the prophets bear witness to this righteousness, it is the righteousness of God that comes through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile, or virtuous person or bad person. There's no distinction. Since all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, men are justified by God's grace as a gift through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God has put forward as an expiation of sins by his blood, to be received by faith. And all of this was to show God's righteousness. 26. It was to prove at the present time that God himself is a righteous God, and that at the same time he declares righteous those who have faith in Jesus. What then becomes of our boasting in our good works? It is excluded. On what principle is our boasting excluded? On the principle of works? No. On the principle of faith. For we hold that a man is pronounced righteous by faith apart from the works of the law. Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to the reading of his holy word and grant us an understanding of it. Now, in our series of morning studies in the names of God in the Old Testament, we turn this morning to think of one of the most famous of the names, the name Jehovah Tzidkenu. The Lord is our righteousness. And in fact, this name is the first of a whole series of names, all using the name Jehovah, which is the fatherly, covenanting name of God. And so you have, for example, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Rophe, the Lord is my health. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is my peace. And so on. And quite a number of Christians have made attempts to arrange these names of God in an order of priorities. Some suggest that the name Jehovah Jireh should come first, because it is important that the Lord should be your providence. The Lord will provide. And so they put Jehovah Jireh at the top of the list. Others have suggested that the name Jehovah Shalom should stand at the top of the list. The Lord is my peace, since it is a matter of prime importance that you should have the Lord for your peace, and so on. But none of these efforts to find an order of priorities is really successful. And my experience is that we should take these names of God as they come, one by one, and try to find out the inner significance and the meaning of the name. And of course, it is this inner significance and this inner meaning of the name that is important for the Christian. And so we come this morning to think of the name Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord is our righteousness. It's a name which first appears in Jeremiah chapter 22, where the Lord our righteousness is the name of a man. In fact, it's the name of the coming Messiah. 600 years before the coming of Christ, Jeremiah said, "A man is coming. When he comes, he will be called the Lord is our righteousness." And Paul says to the Corinthian Christians in his first letter that God has made Christ to be our righteousness. Christ has been made righteousness for us because Christ is the Christian's righteousness. The name crops up a second time in Jeremiah chapter 33, where the emphasis changes slightly. And this time, the Lord our righteousness is not the name of a man, it's the name of a city, the New Jerusalem. This is the name by which it shall be called, Jehovah Tzidkenu, the name of the restored Jerusalem. The Lord is our righteousness. And certainly, if we were called upon to arrange the names of God into some kind of order of priorities, the name of Jehovah Tzidkenu would stand very near the head of the list. For believe me, my friend, there is nothing more important in the world than that you should have the Lord as your righteousness. This is something that takes precedence above all other priorities. It is far more important than being rich or successful or famous or well thought of. It's more important than being happy. And it's more important than being healthy. It's more important than anything else in the world. This is the thing of cardinal importance for you this morning, that you should have the Lord as your righteousness. And the first thing that we need to notice about the name is this. Quite a number of folk find the idea of having God as their righteousness a little strange and foreign to them. And the reason for that is this. The Bible's language about righteousness is forensic and judicial language. That's to say, it comes from the world of law and of law courts. It is law language, and it is court language. And basically, at root level, the name Jehovah Tzidkenu is a name which has at its heart a legal transaction. You see, the gospel speaks about three kinds of righteousness. First of all, there is imputed righteousness. And this is the righteousness of Christ, which is imputed or reckoned to the sinner who turns to Christ in repentance and faith. Of course, that doesn't mean that when we come to Christ, we stop being sinners. We go on being sinners. And we will always go on being sinners. But if we come to Christ, we become justified sinners. And this imputed righteousness of Christ belongs to the world of elementary salvation. It belongs to the world of being justified by faith and getting right with God through trusting in Christ and trusting in Christ's finished work. When a sinner comes to Christ in faith, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to him. The second kind of righteousness is imparted righteousness. And as the expression tells you, this has to do with the imparting or the transplanting of imputed righteousness into the Christian's life. Righteousness reckoned becomes righteousness imparted in the Christian life. And this takes you into another world. It's the world of Christian character and our maturing in Christ and our growth in grace. It is the impressing, the stamping of Christ's righteousness on our lives. I think the difference between the imputing of righteousness and the imparting of righteousness is well seen in those two references from Jeremiah. In chapter 23, you remember, Jeremiah says that it is a man who is the sinner's righteousness. Jeremiah says, the righteous branch is coming. This is the name by which he'll be called. Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord is our righteousness. But later on in chapter 33, it's no longer a man. It's the city which is called by the man's name, which is called the Lord our righteousness. And you see, what has happened between chapter 22 and chapter 23 and chapter 33 is this, that the righteousness of the man in chapter 23 has rubbed off on the citizens of the New Jerusalem in chapter 33. You see, in chapter 23, the righteousness of the man is imputed to them. In chapter 33, the righteousness of the man is imparted to them. Just as Christians, when they receive Christ as King and Lord, have the righteousness of the King and Lord reckoned to them. And then after that, they have the righteousness of the King and Lord impressed upon them. And the third kind of righteousness that is mentioned by the Gospel is expressed righteousness. And that takes you into another world. It's the world of Christian service and of showing forth the righteousness of Christ. Showing forth the mighty works of God in our lives. It's the world of good works and Christian testimony and evangelism. It's the world of Christian doing, expressed righteousness. Now, of these three, it's only with the first of these, the imputed righteousness, that the name Jehovah Tzidkenu is concerned. And I want you to imagine a scenario. And the scenario is a courtroom. And that's the image used by Paul in Romans chapters 3 and 4. He uses a courtroom drama to bring out the reality of God's imputed righteousness. And in this courtroom, there's a drama taking place. The judge is sitting on the bench. And in the dock stands sinner man. And he is arraigned before the judge and accused by the counsel for the prosecution. And the prosecution's case against sinner man is very simple. The man in the dock is a lawbreaker. He has broken the king's laws. He has offended the king's majesty. He has played the traitor to the king. He has broken covenant with the crown. And the verdict is, the man in the dock is guilty, and the soul that sinneth, it shall die, for the wages of sin is death. But the king has a son. And the son comes into the court, and he stands in the dock alongside sinner man. And he puts himself in the sinner's shoes. And the guilt and the shame and the condemnation are transferred from the sinner to the king's son. And the sinner walks free, and the son bears the condemnation. And that courtroom drama is the essence of the good news of the gospel. You see, there is a double transaction in the gospel. The guilt of the sinner is reckoned to the king's son. And the righteousness of the king's son is reckoned to the sinner. The old gospel hymn puts it very well. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. He stood in your shoes. He stood in your stead. He went to the dock in your place. In my place, condemned, he stood, as Peter puts it, in the New Testament, Christ suffered the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Or as Paul puts it, God has made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The guilt of the sinner is reckoned to the King's Son, and the righteousness of the King's Son is reckoned to the sinner. Jesus Christ is our Jehovah Tsedkenu. He is the Lord, our righteousness. And the second thing is this. This being the case, that God has given his Son to be the sinner's righteousness. The name Jehovah Tsedkenu is really a name of God which rather limits what the gospel has to offer some folk. The name of God, Jehovah Tsedkenu, really narrows the appeal of the gospel. Some of the Scottish preachers of a previous generation used to speak about a limited offer in the gospel. And what they meant was this. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But supposing you are not laboring and are not heavy laden, supposing you're just doing fine, supposing you're just getting along fine without Jesus, well, the truth is that the rest that Jesus offers is of interest only to those who are weary and tired and jaded and crestfallen and crushed. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." There would be no point at all going up to a perfect, healthy specimen of manhood and saying to him, "I think you should see a doctor." Because this healthy specimen of manhood would say to you, "A doctor? Why should I see a doctor? There's nothing wrong with me. I'm perfectly fit." And in the same way, there's no point in going up to a man who isn't tired and telling him to lie down and take a rest. He'll say, "Why should I lie down and take a rest? I'm not tired." You see, only the thirsty need water. Only the hungry need food. Only the sick need a physician. And only those who are sinners and who are aware of their sinfulness and their unrighteousness need a Savior. And if you are thirsty this morning, and if you're hungry and sick and sinful this morning, then Jehovah Tsedkenu is God's answer for your needs. You see, the name Jehovah Tsedkenu really limits the offer of Christ in this sense, that if you already have a righteousness of your own, if you're perfectly happy with all the good you've done and all the money you've given to Christian work and all the service you've rendered to the church and all the nice things you've said and all the nice things you've done, if you're happy with your own righteousness, then Jehovah Tsidkenu has nothing to offer you. You don't need the Lord as your righteousness. You already have a righteousness of your own. See, there's a limited offer. And this is why Jesus, in his public ministry, addressed himself mainly to two classes of people. On the one hand, there were those who thought they were all right and doing fine, but who in the eyes of God, of course, were failures, and who by God's standards and by God's judgments were failures. They thought they were doing fine, but God pronounced them failures. People like the Pharisees and the scribes and the holier-than-thou brigade and the Sadducees, they thought they were doing fine, but God's judgments are a great deep, and God didn't think they were doing fine at all. On the other hand, there were those who thought they were failures, but who, because they came to Christ and found in Christ their righteousness, were not failures in the sight of God. They were all right in the sight of God and at his judgment bar. People like Mary Magdalene, who wept her way to Christ's heart. People like Peter, big, blustering, loud-mouthed Peter, who could say from his heart of hearts, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man." He thought he was a failure. He was all right with God. These two categories are very much alive today. There are those who think they're all right, but in God's eyes they're failures. And there are those who think they're failures, but in God's judgment they're all right because they're righteous in Christ. Let me tell you a little about a useful book I once read very early on in my Christian life, when I was converted to Christ about 34 years ago as a teacher. It was C.S. Lewis, of course, and his book was called Mere Christianity. And Lewis points out in Mere Christianity, and it's still well worth reading, that there are some people in this world to whom goodness and virtue seem to come the easy way. Isn't hard for them to be kind and good and helpful and obliging, because that's just the way they happen to be by nature. They are naturally good. They're naturally nice. They are naturally kind. They don't tell shocking lies. They don't get drunk. They don't curse and swear and blaspheme. They aren't abusive or objectionable. They have what the old theologians used to call anima naturalis Christiana. a naturally Christian spirit. And on the other hand, Lewis points out that there are other people who are very, very different. They are nasty by nature, disagreeable people with horrid natures, unlikable and unlovable. Some of them are aggressive and pushy. Some are sleek it and devious. Some of them are violent and turbulent. And most of them make a moral and spiritual mess of their lives, to say nothing of the mess they make of the lives of others. And Lewis says, take these two groups. And he points out that the group that stands in greatest danger of hellfire is the first group. You see, it's that first group that is at the greatest disadvantage, because they have no sense of their need of Christ. They don't need another righteousness, because they've got their own righteousness to keep them going. And it is the verdict of the Bible that it is the second group that is nearest to God. Of course, both groups are lost, since all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But in the second group, the sinners and the broken and the fallen and the flawed, I like that word, the flawed, the fractured, they're the ones who are nearest to God. Now, which of these groups are you in today? You see, everybody here is in one or other of those two groups. Do you think you're all right? Christian heritage, church heritage. Or do you think you're a failure? No good, useless, broken, flawed, fractured, and aware of your need of a Savior and of another kind of righteousness. Jehovah Tsidkenu is standing here today, and he is calling sinners to Christ. And if you are in that group, the poor in spirit, the needy, the lost, the sinful, in the name of God, there is a word of hope and a word of joy and a word of deliverance for you. Because you see, you are the sinner in the dock. You are the guilty man, the guilty woman in the dock. And you are arraigned before your judge. But the king has a son. And the king's son has taken your place. And he stood in your guilty shoes. And he died in your guilty stead. And he has given himself for you so that he, Jehovah Tzidkenu, might be your righteousness. Jehovah Tzidkenu is standing here today and he is calling sinners to Christ. Let me close by quoting Murray McChain's great hymn on this name of God. It's a hymn of Christian experience. It's a hymn that starts in darkness and finishes in the light. And it's a hymn that you can make your very own today. I once was a stranger to grace and to God. I knew not my danger and felt not my load, while friends spoke in rapture of Christ on the tree. Jehovah Tzidkenu was nothing to me. Like tears from the daughter of Zion that roll, I wept when the waters went over his soul. But thought not that my sins had nailed to the tree Jehovah Tzidkenu. 'Twas nothing to me. When God's grace awoke me with light from on high, the law's fears then shook me. I trembled to die. No refuge, no safety in self could I see. Jehovah Tzidkenu, my Savior must be. My terrors all vanished before the sweet name. My guilty fears vanished. With boldness I came to drink at the fountain, life-giving and free. Jehovah Tzidkenu was all things to me. When walking the valley, the shadow of death, this watchword shall rally my faltering breath. For when from life's fever my God sets me free, Jehovah Tzidkenu, my last song shall be. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who hast made thyself known in the good news of Jesus so savingly, so lovingly, so tenderly, grant to us all this morning the grace of decision. And as the psalmist speaks about opening the gates and flinging wide the doors so that the King of Glory may come in, we too would open the gates and fling wide the doors for his coming, who comes to bless us and to do us good. Amen.